Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is October the 16th, and we are in Shmuel. We are in Perek Yuches, chapter 18. Vayihi kechalaso daber el Shaul, and it was when he finished speaking to Shaul. So when David finished speaking to Shaul, the last exchange we had at the end of the previous Perek, the end of the previous chapter, was after David had killed Goliath. Then he came back, and you'll recall that he was brought before Shaul, and Shaul asked him, "What family are you from?" And he said, "I'm from the family of Yishai, Beis Halachmi, your servant. I'm the son of your servant Yishai from Beis Lechem." So when he finished speaking to Shaul, V'nefesh Yehonasan, Nikshra B'nefesh David, and the soul of Yehonasan was the son of Shaul, as we know from before, was tied to the soul of David. Vayehavehu Yehonasan Kenafsho. And Yehonasan loved him like his own soul. He became very close to David. Vayikachehu Shaul Bayomahu, and Shaul took him on that day, meaning Shaul took him as an attendant. Velonisano Lashuv Beis Aviv, and didn't allow him to go home. Until then, although David was Shaul's attendant, but he had been shuttling back and forth between Shaul and going back to Beis Lechem to Yishai, to his father. But now, because of David's success in killing Goliath, and because of Yonasan's close relationship with David, Shaul now wanted David to stay with him. And this was because of Shaul's great appreciation of David, and he wanted David to stay with him. Vayichros Yehonasan v'David bris. And David and Yehonasan, they made a covenant. Behava so oso kenafsho, since Yehonasan loved him like his own soul. Vayispashet Yehonasan es hami'il asher alav, and Yehonasan removed the jacket that he was wearing. Vayitnehu l'David, he gave it to David. Umadav, and his cloak. Ve'ad charbo, and his sword. Ve'ad kashto, and his bow. Ve'ad chagoro, and his belt. He gave David all of the princely garments and princely weapons that Yehonasan had. He gave them to David. Yehonasan felt so close to David, he wanted David to have the things that he had. Vayetze David b'chol asher yishlachenu Shaul yaskil, and David went out, and everything that Shaul would send him to do, he would be successful. Vayesimeu Shaul al anshei hamilchama, Shaul put him over the men of the war. He made him a general over his army. Not the general, but he made him one of the officers, one of the top officers. Vayitav be'enei chol ha'am, and it was good in the eyes of all the nation. Vagam be'enei avnei Shaul, and also in the eyes of the servants of Shaul, that David was now in a very lofty position. So David here is we mentioned last time that the battle with Goliath catapults David from being obscure to being well known, and not only is being well known, but he's now a celebrity. He's someone who everybody knows. He's the one who killed Goliath, and now he becomes the not just well known amongst the Jews, but he becomes a very prized servant of King Shaul. Very close to the prince Yehonasan, Shaul's one of his top officers, and he's very successful, and everybody loves the fact that he's doing this. The Mefarshim and the commentaries point out that it's when it says in Pasukim verse 5 that it was good in the eyes of all the nation, and also in the eyes of the servants of Shaul, what the Navi is emphasizing to us is that even though David was suddenly placed into a position of authority, where normally when people, there's a hierarchy, and you take a relatively unknown person, and you install him all of a sudden to a position of authority, there is usually resentment amongst those who are his immediate subordinates, because all of a sudden there's another level of authority over them, plus they probably were hoping for those positions or a higher position. And now all of a sudden they have another person to answer to. And yet, even so, it was still good in the eyes of the whole nation and in the eyes of the servants of Shaul. They did not begrudge David's being put there. They were not jealous. They were happy that he was put there. David was becoming very successful and very popular. Pasuk Vav, Vayhi Bevoam, and it was when they came, Beshuv David Mehakoses HaPlishti, when David returned from striking the Plishti. Now the Malbim explains over here that although we now have some time has passed since David has defeated Goliath, but he explains that until now the Shaul and his entourage have remained at the camp site where the army was. And even though they routed the Plishtim, but they continued to battle the Plishtim, and David led most of those battles, and they were very, very successful. So after that campaign, however long that took, now they're returning. But this is the first time that Shaul's entourage is returning back home to Gibeah Shaul after having defeated Goliath. And David is now with him. When he left, David was not one of his primary officers. Now David is the famous David who killed Goliath, and now he's one of the primary officers. So now when they returned back to the palace, after David had killed the Plishti, Vateitzena Hanashim Mikol HaRei Yisrael, and the women came out from all the cities of Israel, as the king's entourage, the king's motorcade, passed the various cities on the way back to Gibeah Shaul, the women of each city came out. Lashir v'hamecholos, for singing and for dancing, likras Shaul Hamelech, to greet Shaul the king, besupim with that's an instrument, some say it's a drum, besimcha with happiness, ubeshalishim, again a type of instrument. So they're praising Shaul, they're excited. Shaul has returned triumphantly, and now they're coming out to praise him. Vatanena hanashim hamesachakos, and the women who were joyful, they announced, Vatomarna, they said, Hika Shaul ba'alafav, Shaul has struck down in his thousands, V'David b'rivavosav, and David in his 10,000s. Now there's two ways to understand this. There's actually more than two ways, but Shaul is not going to take kindly to this statement. Now there's two ways to understand how Shaul understood it. One way to understand it is that they were saying that Shaul killed thousands of Plishtim and David killed in the 10,000s of Plishtim, meaning they're extolling David's prowess more than Shaul's. That's one way of reading it. The other way of reading it is that Shaul was with his thousands of soldiers that he led into battle, and David was with his 10,000s of soldiers that he led into battle. That David is the greater general, the greater leader of soldiers. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayichar l'Shaul ma'od, this was very painful to Shaul. Vayera be'inav ha'davar hazeh, this thing was bad in his eyes. Vayomer, he said, Nasnu David revavos, they gave to David the 10,000s. V'li nasnu ha'alafim, to me they only gave the thousands. Va'od lo achamelucha, and there's nothing left to him except the kingdom itself. They're handing him the throne. Vayhi Shaul Oyein es David, and Shaul was jealous of David, mehayom hahu, from that day, vahala, and onward. Okay, let's pause here. So, we already know that Shaul was concerned about David when David came before Shaul and put on Shaul. Shaul gave David his armor, and the armor magically shrunk to fit David. It was much smaller than Shaul. And Shaul saw that as a sign that David may be the next king. And that troubled Shaul. So David took that off. He didn't want to cause that sort of jealousy. And then when he returned after killing Goliath, again, Shaul is concerned this person, it's unbelievable what he just did. He just killed Goliath with one stone in a miraculous way. Who is this man? Who is this person? Is he the one who's going to usurp my throne? And he asked Avner, his general, who is this person? Meaning, is he from Peretz or from Zerach? Which line of Yehuda is he from? If he's from Zerach, I have nothing to worry about. If he's from Peretz, well, then he is the from the line of the king. And we remember that Doeg said, before you wonder about what line he's from, whether he's fit to be king, you should first be concerned about whether he is fit to join the Jewish people. And you'll recall that they managed to figure out that, in fact, he was fit to join the Jewish people. And they asked him what family he's from, and he said he's from Yishai.
They found out that he was or wasn't.
Was fit to join the Jewish people.
Yeah, okay.
Right, and he was also from Paris. So we know that there was concern already in Shaul's part that this was the man who was going to usurp him. We also know that Shaul knew that he was going to be usurped. That was the punishment for Shaul's behavior with Amalek. We already know that this was going to happen. David, despite having shown those signs of having those royal signs of the clothing fitting him and also of miraculously defeating Goliath, nevertheless, he finds favor in the king's eyes, and in fact, he finds favor in everybody's eyes. Everybody is enthralled with David, especially Shaul's son, Yonah's son. And Shaul is also taken with David, and things seem to be okay, despite the fact that David may be the one to usurp Shaul, and Shaul is aware that David may be the one to usurp him, yet things are fine. But then, when the women say something which sounds like they are praising David more than Shaul, and doing it in a public way, then Shaul becomes jealous. And Shaul is concerned that now they're just going to hand him the throne. And now from here on, Shaul is tinged with jealousy.
Say Yonasan loved him as himself and go right on to say right. Yonasan David still recovered.
So the way that the Malbim explains, and the way I read it as well, is that this is a progression. That David is growing in his favor. That he begins with Yonasan very much becoming attached to David. Then Shaul also comes on board and keeps David. That leads to the next step, which is the covenant between David and Yehonah's son, which leads to the next step of mm-hmm. the exchange of the clothing, and then David being appointed, etc., etc. He's moving up now in finding favor in the whole system. He's really being catapulted to the top. But then this statement undermines the whole thing. Now, what the women actually meant, as the Malbim explains, the Malbim says the women would never have done that. They never would have openly praised, even if they would have believed that David deserves more praise than Shaul, which we have no reason to think that they thought that, because after all, David is the servant and Shaul is the king. The women have no reason to believe that David is going to usurp Shaul. They don't know about the clothing shrinking to fit David. They don't know. I mean, these are things that, you know, they're not aware of the things that we're aware of as we read it in the narrative. So the rank and file of the people, they knew that there's this great new rookie general mm-hmm. who's working for Shaul. That's great. It's wonderful. Yet another tremendous warrior who's going to take care of us and help us and be Hashem's agent to take care of our enemies. That's wonderful. They didn't necessarily know anything about David possibly usurping Shaul. So and moreover, even if they would think that, to openly proclaim that, that's you're risking your life, mm-hmm. because we know that any type of treason, any type of morid b'malchus, of rebellion against the king, if you say something which implies that someone other than the king is the king, that is morid b'malchus. We're going to see later on that when Uriah HaChiti, which was the first husband of Bathsheba, we'll see later on that he was Chayav Misa. He was liable for death because when he was in front of David, he said, Adoni Yoav, my master Yoav. Yoav was the general. So was his, he was his superior. So he called Yoav Adoni, my master. But he was standing in front of the king.
Mm-hmm.
You don't call anybody else your master when you stand in front of the king. That's a chutzpah. And because of that, he was legitimately supposed to be put to death, as we'll learn later on. So the women to go out and start praising David and comparing Shaul to David in an inferior manner would have been crazy. Nobody would have done that if they were thinking straight. So the Malbim explains what they meant is that Shaul was able to go into battle with merely thousands with him. And David went into battle with 10,000s with him. David also only had in the tens of thousands against hundreds of thousands. So David is wonderful and terrific. But Shaul is even greater. Shaul was able to go into battle with just thousands against hundreds of thousands. So Shaul was able to go with fewer soldiers and still wage war. David also was able to go with few soldiers, but not as few as Shaul. That was what they really meant. But because Shaul's antenna was up for this sort of thing, he was nervous. We already know that he was concerned about it. When they said this, it triggered the jealousy. Okay, now.
Baruch
Atah Adonai Eloheinu
Melech
HaOlam Shehakol
Nivra.
Amen. What is David thinking at this point? He's already spoken with Shmuel.
We're going to talk about that.
Yeah.
We're talking about that. We have to develop first Yonasan and Shaul, then we can develop David.
Okay.
Now, before we develop Shaul, which is a very difficult conundrum, as you'll see, you can't simply apply to Shaul the human weaknesses that we all have. And I'll show you why it's impossible to apply that to Shaul, and therefore we have to understand what's going on here with some depth. But before we develop that, let's first talk about Yonasan. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos that an ava hatzluya bedavar, love that is dependent on something else. If that thing is gone, then the love is gone. Ava hatzluya bedavar doesn't last. A love that is dependent on something else. If you love somebody because of their looks, because of their money, because of their intelligence, because of their connections, because how they make you feel. If you love someone for that reason, well, if that reason is taken away, then the love is gone. But Abba She'ena Tuluya B'davar, a love that is not dependent on other things, that is Sovelis Gaim, that is a love that goes on, that endures. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us what is the quintessential love that is not dependent on anything else. What's our example? David and Yonasan. That love is a love that's not Tuluya B'davar. Now what does it mean it's not Tuluya B'davar? It's not dependent on anything. How can it not be dependent on anything? How can you love for no reason? I know that everybody likes to speak about unconditional love. But unconditional love is not given for no reason. Unconditional love just means that because of a certain reason, therefore I'm going to love unconditionally. But there has to be something that triggers it. Most of the time when we talk about unconditional love, we talk about family relationships, like parents and children, that there's an unconditional love. You're my child, therefore I love you no matter what you do. It's not always true, and it's sometimes difficult to apply that, and I'm not so sure that it's appropriate to apply it all the time. But the fact is that love has to be triggered by something. To say that just for no reason, a random act of, I'm just going to love you just because, it doesn't make any sense. That's a foolish thing. Why would anybody love for no reason? It doesn't make any sense. So you just indiscriminately, I just love everybody. If the Torah says "V'ahavta re'echa kamocha," you should love every Jew. It doesn't say you should love everybody. You love every Jew like yourself, but that's because they're your fellow Jew. There's a reason for it. What does it mean that it's not Tuluya B'davar? So what it means is, as the Mefarshim, the commentaries explain in Pirkei Avos, what it means is it's not Tuluya B'davar. It's not dependent on anything. It's not dependent on anything material. It's not dependent on anything physical. It's not dependent on something that is in this world. It's dependent on spiritual matters. It's dependent on growth spiritually, Torah, mitzvos. That's called not Tuluya B'davar. The reason why that's called not Tuluya B'davar, not dependent on anything, is because those things last forever. When you do a mitzvah, it's yours forever. It will never leave you. You never lose that mitzvah. You know what they say, a person has money. So you want to save your money. I have a lot of money. I don't want to lose the money. So I put it in the bank. I make an investment. I'm afraid I'm going to lose the money. So the Mefarshim say, the best way to keep your money is give it as tzedakah.
Yeah.
Because if you give it as tzedakah, it's always yours. It can never be taken away from you. No matter what. No matter what you do with the rest of your life, if you do a mitzvah, that mitzvah is always yours. Hashem does not cancel out mitzvahs with averos. Hashem doesn't say, well, okay, person did five mitzvahs, he did four averos, well, we'll cancel out four and five, you have one mitzvah left.
Yeah.
Hashem doesn't do that. If you do five mitzvahs, it's yours forever, and you've got it. It's in your hands. You've got it. It never leaves you. So it's called Eina Teluya Bedavar, a love that is not dependent on anything, when the cause of the love is a spiritual cause. Because that spiritual cause doesn't leave you. Now, is it possible that the person will stop being spiritual? Yeah, that is possible. And will that end the love between the two people? Yes. But it doesn't take away from what they loved before. Now, if I love someone's spiritual greatness, if they then fall, God forbid, it doesn't take away from the fact that I loved their spiritual greatness. But if people love out of a physical reason, when that physical reason is gone, if there's nothing else to replace it, there's very often it undermines the love retroactively. It's, oh yeah, really, it was a terrible mistake. I never had a reason to be... People go back and they rewrite history. And there's resentment all the way back to the from day one. Right? You always say, right? But that's rewriting history because of the current resentment. But if it's for a spiritual reason, you don't go back and say it was bad. It was good. It was good. As long as that was going on, it was good. Because spirituality transcends the physical, the fleeting physical things that go on in this world. So Yonasan and David became connected on something which is not something that disappears. They became connected on a spiritual level. They recognized in each other really, it doesn't even say David recognized it in Yonasan. We'll see that later. Yonasan recognized in David the key to spiritual growth, the key to becoming closer to Hashem. And through David, he saw that it was possible to reach greater spiritual heights than he was capable of doing on his own or with anybody else. And that made him tied to David. Remember that Yonasan was not just the prince, but he was of the greatest people of the generation. And as a result, his focus, along with all the other great people's focus, along with Shaul's focus, along with David's focus, along with Shmuel's focus, was get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Perfect myself, perfect this world, do the bidding of Hashem, be the greatest servant I can be. And he saw through David that is the ticket. That's the best way for me, Yonasan, to reach that connection. Not everybody connects with everybody, and different people connect differently. So we know that husbands and wives attempt to find that kind of spiritual connection, but it doesn't have to be husband and wife. There's also within friendships. Women and women, men and men, there are certain types of friendships where you recognize that we share a kinship, some sort of connection, and sometimes we can't put our finger on it. It's not because not because you're doing anything for me in a way that makes me want to get anything out of it. There's something that connects, and we connect deeply, and we recognize it, and there's something there. Sometimes that feeling is really fake. Sometimes that feeling is really not anything but a physical reason. But sometimes there really is depth to it. And what's going on sometimes is that our neshamos are realizing there's something there. That ephemeral feeling, it's very difficult to identify. But someone who is on a very high spiritual level, like Yonasan, is able to identify it very, very easily, or much better than anybody else. And he identifies it in David. Yeah, so
I'm confused.
Yeah, so every mitzvah has two parts to it. Every mitzvah, there's two types of rewards that you get for every mitzvah that you do. One is the mitzvah itself. You do a mitzvah, so every mitzvah makes a person a little bit better, makes a person's soul a little bit better. Tzedakah does it in one way, Shabbos does it in another way, Kashrus does it in another way. Every mitzvah brings a certain completion to a person's soul in a different way. That's true for all mitzvahs. Then there is another aspect in every mitzvah that you do. You listened to God. You did what Hashem wanted you to do. You were obedient. You did that which Hashem, which that's universal. Doesn't matter which mitzvah it is, it's the same obedience. I'm listening to Hashem. Sometimes it's harder, sometimes it's easier. But if there's an obedience, if I keep Shabbos, if I keep kosher, if I study Torah, if I give tzedakah, whatever it is, it's a daven. So it's another obedience of Hashem, which is a different reward. So when a person regrets what they did, so they are undermining the obedience part. That's what they're undermining. They're saying, I am rejecting Hashem. But the fact is, you can't take away from the fact that I did make my soul better. I ate the food that makes me healthy. So you can't, it's in there already. I did it. You can't take away from the fact that I did it. So that doesn't, you never lose that part of it. And the Lashon Hara thing, it's not clear to me exactly what goes to the other person, but it would seem to me it's the same idea. There's an aspect that goes to the other person, but not entirely. There's something you hold on to no matter what. Once you do a mitzvah, it's yours forever. Now, let's carefully look at what happens with Yonah's son, because it sprung on us almost without, without understanding. The last thing that happened, the end of Perek Yud Zayin, the end of chapter 17, was that David was interrogated about his background. And David says, I am the son of your servant Yishai from Beis Lechem. And then the Navi makes it very clear in Yud Ches, in Perek Yud Ches, chapter 18, first Pasuk. Vayehi kechalo sola daber al shol, and it was when he finished speaking to Shol, v'nefesh Yehona son nikshra v'nefesh David. Then his soul, Yonatan's soul gets attached to David. I can understand if the Navi would have said, after the previous episode of David defeating Goliath, the next thing that happens is Yonatan becomes attached to David. That I would understand. Because David is now becoming known. He wasn't known before. Now Yonatan meets David. He'd met him before, but he hadn't met him in this way before. Now he's met him as someone who was able to go out there and stand up for Hashem and not be afraid. It struck a chord with Yonatan. I get that. But that's not what it says. It says, after David finished speaking to Shaul, Yonatan loved him. Mm-hmm. What did David say? It sounds like there was something in the conversation that made Yonatan say, oh, David, spiritual growth, God, I can come close to HaKadosh Baruch. What did he say?
He was humble.
Mm-hmm. What did he say? You're right.
Ben Avdecha Yishai.
Okay, he expressed humility.
Yeah.
He expressed humility. What information was being sought over here? The information that was being sought was,
Are you legitimate,
first of all, to be part of the Jewish people, which we ascertained yes, and second of all, are you legitimate to be
king?
Right. Are you legitimate to be king? The answer was yes. That was the answer. But David didn't say yes. He didn't raise his head up and say, yes, I am from Yishai, who is from Peretz, who is in the Davidic line. I am David. Who is in the line of the Mashiach.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what he did. He bowed his head and he said, I am the son of your servant Yishai from Beis Lechem. So even as he's answering the wrong answer, what I mean to say is, it's the truthful answer, but it's the answer Shaul didn't want to hear, but he answers it with humility. He answers it in a way that does not evoke jealousy. It doesn't say that Shaul became jealous over here. It's not until the women spoke later on that triggered the jealousy. Here, this answer of David did not trigger anything in Shaul. Why not? Because David was able to express the truth, yes, I am from Yishai, and David was no fool, which means that yes, I am within the line that could be the future king. And remember, David knew he was the future king. He was anointed already.
Mm-hmm.
Shaul didn't know, but David knew. So David is aware of all this. He's no fool. And yet he's able to speak the truth. He doesn't have to lie. And he says it. It must have been, we can only see from the words, but we can only imagine his body language and his intonation expressed, I'm not here to usurp anybody. I'm here to serve. you are my master, you're the king, and until HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides otherwise, you are my king, and I'm here to serve you, and that is all. And the expression of the humility of David HaMelech was something that Yonasan saw, and Yonasan said, I've got to connect to that. I've got to connect to that. But I'll tell you more than that. More than that. Shaul is going to lose the kingdom. He knows it. Everybody knows it, or at least the people who are in positions of power know it. Who is Shaul's successor if he wouldn't be usurped?
Yonasan.
So Yonasan is a tragic figure. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet, Shaul is going to lose the kingdom to somebody else. How is it possible for the kingdom to move from Shaul to David if Shaul has an heir to the throne? If there is a son of Shaul who could become king, then how does it just magically move from one family to the other? You can't just depose in halacha. In Jewish law, once a family are the royal family, they're the royal family. That's the way it works. The way that the royal family does not carry on to the future generations is if
there's no heir.
They're wiped out. So it becomes that Shaul not being able to carry on and the throne being usurped from him would therefore mean that Yonasan is not going to last. Yonasan knows this, but perhaps there's a way out. Perhaps there's a way that Yonasan does not need to be removed from the scene, and yet the malucha, the royalty, the kingdom shifts to somebody else. How could that happen? How could it be that Yonasan can still be there, and yet the throne can be usurped, but Yonasan is still the great Yonasan who continues on? How could that happen?
If you're poor, right, you're considered like your dad.
That's true. That's true. Okay. Okay, so one way, perhaps there's other ways of being considered as if you're dead.
Right.
Okay, that's true. That's possible. It seems to me that Yonasan recognized through David's answer that what clicked in Yonasan is this man, in Yonasan's mind, he's clearly my father's successor. This is the man. He's the one where the clothing fit him. Yonasan saw that happen. He's the one who killed Goliath. Yonasan knows. Yonasan, perhaps everybody else is in denial. Yonasan knows. But the way that David answered says to Yonasan, I don't have to be out of the picture. If a person who is fit to be king, and maybe even already is king, Yonasan doesn't know this, but if a person who is fit to be king and has all of the reasons to assert himself as king, and he's able to nevertheless play the part of the faithful servant.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
David is the king,
mm-hmm.
but he's faithfully playing the part of the servant to the king in a way that doesn't even raise the jealousy of the king. Yonasan says,
I can do this.
I can do the same thing. I can do the same thing. I can give up claims to the throne and serve David, even though I am the son of the king and I really should be the heir. But I can do it. He's doing it. I can do the same thing. Yonasan sees in David the way for him to grow, the way for him to continue contributing in a positive way, no matter what happens between his father and David. It doesn't matter anymore. I can still do it. Now, let's burst the bubble now, even though it's such a sad story. The way it's going to happen in the end is Yonasan is going to be killed. That's what's going to happen. So it's not going to come true. And that will be because of the unfortunate circumstances that are going to take place between Shaul and David. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to happen. Yonasan sees over here that there is a method. There's a way for someone who has a legitimate claim to the throne can nevertheless be subservient, and it doesn't compromise anything. It can still go on, and everything will be good. So he sees within David this unbelievable it must have taken an incredible humility on the part of David to be able to convey that. Because again, you may think it, you may feel it, you may say, I want to express my humility to the king. I don't want to make him jealous. But it's so hard to do. If any of us were in that position where we know that there's a person who is jealous of us, and we want to be able to convey that information which they're jealous of to them, but in a way that won't make them jealous, we'll be up all night trying to figure out, how do I do it? How do I say it? What should I do? We'll talk to a million people. How should I say it? How should I do it? Right? It's not easy unless it's real. Unless you really are a humble person. You can't fake this. It's going to come out wrong. And David was able to do it. Yonasan sees the unbelievable humility of David HaMelech. And David is a very humble person, as we will see later on. And so Yonasan is saying, this is the person I want to connect with. This is my spiritual growth. That's what I need. And he becomes attached to David. His father, Shaul, can't fail to see this. It's obvious. Yonasan is enamored with David. Yonasan is the apple of Shaul's eye. Shaul knows Yonasan is the heir to the throne. We're going to see this later on. Shaul's actually going to criticize Yonasan later on for being too much a supporter of David. We'll talk about that later. But right now, that's not where Shaul is. He sees Yonasan, the great Yonasan, who becomes attached to David. And coming on the heels of David's humility, Shaul says, I have nothing to be jealous of. I have nothing to be worried about. This is, look at this. I have my son. I have David. This can work. It doesn't have to end my line. This can go on.
He did think that, or he could.
He sees that there's a possibility. Just as it clicked for Yonasan, after it clicked for Yonasan, it clicks for Shaul. Look at this. We can have some method. It doesn't matter that he's from Peretz. It doesn't matter that he might be the one who's going to take the throne. It's okay. For now, he's not. That's for sure. He's totally humble. He's totally subservient. No questions asked. He's not here to usurp me at all. What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu going to do down the line? I don't know. Is he going to give me a heart attack tonight? And then there'll have to be a successor and it'll be David instead of Yonasan? I don't know what's going to happen. But right now, things are okay. And I see that perhaps I'm going to lose the throne. I know it. Hashem said I'm going to lose the throne. It's going to happen. But it doesn't have to be traumatic. It doesn't have to be in a way that alienates my family. Or worse, kills off my family. There can be a continuance. My family can continue to contribute in a positive way to the throne. Where Yonasan could become either the chief advisor of David, or maybe even more than that. Maybe even in some level a partner with David. Where he can't have two kings, but somehow he's so close that it's almost like they're ruling together. Maybe even that can happen. And therefore, Shaul is not jealous. Shaul sees it also, and he wants David to stay. Not to keep his eye on him, but he wants this to grow. He wants to see Yonasan and David grow together. He sees this and he loves it. This is great. This is terrific. There's nothing better than this. Let them grow together. Grow together. They're adults. Mm-hmm. But let them continue to thrive. Let this friendship, this incredible spiritual connection, let it thrive. Let it grow. Let's see what happens. The next step is David and Yonasan make a covenant. It's very strange to make a covenant. A covenant usually is two sides that have disagreements, and then you make a treaty. You make a covenant. Like the Plishtim in this coming week's Parsha, Vayera, Avimelech makes a covenant with Avraham. Mm-hmm. So they shouldn't have disagreements anymore. They should recognize each other. We'll have diplomatic relationships. That's not what David and Yonasan are doing. The covenant they're making is much more like the covenant made between
a husband and wife.
That's not two enemies that are coming together. That's two people who are committing to growing together. That's what they're doing over here. They're committing to growing together. There's a commitment that they're making to each other. And Yonasan, in solidifying this, we are partners. We work together. There is no sense of competition between us. We are not out to show each other up. If you're better than me, you're better than me. If I'm better than you, I'm better than you. We're not out to do anything that will in any way undermine our growth together. He takes his princely garb and he gives it to David. Shaul doesn't mind. Remember last time when the clothing shrunk to fit David, it made Shaul nervous. This doesn't. It's okay. He likes this. He loves this. This is great. Yonasan and David are becoming one. And it's the best thing. And the truth is, they're all right. It's the best thing for Klal Yisrael. Because we are about to have such a terribly traumatic time in the throne, switching from the Shaul dynasty to the Davidic dynasty. We are going to have such incredible upheaval throughout this process, and it's very painful. If it would have gone along these lines, it would have been the best possible way for it to happen. And so Yonatan and David are thrilled. Shaul is thrilled. He appoints David to head the army, because Abner is probably still the general, but to be one of the great officers. David is incredibly successful. Everybody's happy. It's all great. And then they return. And the women say the fateful line that Shaul is with his thousands and David with his 10,000s. A line that can be read or heard in different ways. And it triggers the jealousy of Shaul, because he is nervous. It is there. There is that concern of Shaul. And that it didn't, that something subtle like that unfortunately trips him up. Now, that's Yonasan, and that's partially Shaul. One more point about Shaul. Remember, and this is critical, because you're going to ask me many times over the next several prakim, over the next several chapters, you're going to bring up the same point about Shaul's behavior, and I'm going to answer you the same way every time. So I'm putting it on the table now, and you're going to hear it again and again. Remember the following. Shaul had, when he became king, he had a Ruach Hashem. He had a spirit of Hashem that uplifted him, that gave him it gave him almost like supernatural powers. I don't mean like physical power. What I mean to say is his spiritual growth was catapulted, because it was a meteoric rise to the top. He became great, closer to Hashem than ever, through this Ruach Hashem. Why did he get this Ruach Hashem? How come we all don't get that? Why does he get that? Because he became king. And one of the perks of becoming king, you have to deserve to be king in the first place, so it's not unearned, but he deserved it, he became king. One of the perks of becoming king and the leader of the Jewish people is that Hashem gives the king, provided the king deserves it, gives the king this extra special connection to Hashem. He now has that, you know, the direct line, that special phone, the direct line to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That no one else has, because he represents the people, and Hashem has a direct connection to all of us, and the king represents all of us. So the king gets this special connection. When David becomes king, when he's anointed, and Shaul doesn't even know about it, the oil is poured on David's head. The Navi told us before, the Ruach, that spirit of Hashem, left Shaul and was put on David. Okay, so Shaul perceived the drop in that connection to Hashem. He felt it. Because when you have something like that and it goes away, it's very painful. You perceive it. And it's gone. And it's terrible. So he became like a regular person. But remember, someone who had something and doesn't have it is not like a regular person. Because you know what you're missing. So he became a person who now was lamenting his behavior, realizing that unfortunately he did something wrong. And remember, we talked about it before, we're talking about something wrong on his level, on Shaul's level, we're not talking about some terrible sin, but nevertheless he did something wrong. So he lost that special connection to Hashem. Tragic.
He did a big thing wrong.
He did not do a big thing wrong. We've talked about it already many times.
He didn't kill with Amalek.
That's correct, but we talked about that many, many times. We explained what that was. It was something which all of us would have done the exact same thing for sure, only worse. So Shaul now has lost that connection to Hashem, which is very difficult to handle. When a person is in that state, so then it's more difficult to deal with challenges. Okay, but we're not talking about us. We're talking about Shaul. We're talking about a man who did no sins at all for the first 50 odd years of his life. So we're not talking about someone who's a slouch, someone who's easily depressed, who's easily deflated. Okay, he's in a challenging place in his life. I'm sure he had other challenging times in his life before. Fine. So he has to deal with it. He's not weak. He's still the great Shaul HaMelech. But the Navi tells us something more than that. The Navi says that replacing that spirit of Hashem that brought him close to Hashem was a Ruach Ra'ah Me'es Hashem, was an evil spirit from before Hashem. Hashem put into Shaul something that actively was beating him down. It wasn't just that he lost this intense connection to Hashem. There was actually something in Shaul that was pushing him away from Hashem. He was being beaten down. That made him a very easy target. That is where Shaul was. And that's why you have to be very, very careful how you judge Shaul. The reason I emphasize this is because I want to repeat to you something which I told you before, but we need to remember this. When Shaul is about to die, Shmuel is going to be brought up in witchcraft. Mm-hmm. He's going to be brought up. We'll talk about that story when we get there. And Shmuel says to Shaul, tomorrow you're going to be with me, which means I'm dead. Shmuel is dead already. Tomorrow you're going to die and you're going to be with me. The Gemara says, what do you mean with me? Imi b'mechitzasi. With me in my place, in my compartment in heaven. Within my place. The great Shmuel HaNavi tells Shaul, when tomorrow you're going to die and you're going to join me. We're in the same place in heaven. Now, Shmuel, to say that to Shaul means that Shaul was not being treated like some evil, mean-spirited, jealous old man. He's being treated like the great Shaul. More than that, when Shaul dies, David will say a eulogy for Shaul and Yonasan. We will read it, Mirtz Hashem, when we get to Shmuel Beis. And it's a beautiful eulogy he says for him. Later on, there's going to be a famine in the land for 3 years. For 3 years, people are going to die from this famine. People are going to starve to death because of this famine. And David is going to ask Hashem, why is this happening? And he's going to be told that one of the two reasons why it's happening is because you didn't eulogize Shaul enough. Because you didn't give the proper honor to Shaul after he died. So I'm pointing out to you, I'll get to your question, I'm just pointing out to you that you have to be very careful how you judge Shaul as we move along over here. He's not going to behave in the best way. But you have to be very, very careful because we see from later on that Shaul is not considered to be an evil person by any stretch of the imagination. He's still considered to be great. There are some things he's going to do wrong. The justification for what's going on, and it doesn't excuse him completely, but you have to at least take it into account, is that he wasn't just back to being a regular person. Hashem was actively giving him a ruach ra, an evil spirit that beat him down, which made it very difficult for him to handle challenges. So now when he's in a very difficult place, anybody who has a position, and there's someone who is usurping him, it's very, very hard not to be jealous. It's very, very hard not to be resentful. It's extremely difficult. And a person has to be able to remove themselves from the whole scene and be able to just say to himself, okay, this is Hashem's will. It's not about me. It's not about him. It's very hard to do that. And Shaul was able to do it until the women said that, and then it triggered the jealousy. We're going to find now that he's going to be back and forth. There are going to be times where he's out to get David, and then there are going to be times where he comes to his senses, and he loves David, and then he's going to be out to get him again, and then he's going to come to his senses. It's not fake. He really does love David. But when that Ruach Ra is really beating him down, to handle the jealousy of David usurping him is too much. He's unable to handle it. Yeah.
So is there any explanation of why God did
that?
That's
the question.
Because he's such a wonderful man.
Excellent.
All of his life, why did God think he deserved that?
That is the main question. Had Hashem not given Shaul this Ruach Ra'ah, had he not given him this evil spirit, then what would have happened is Shaul would have handled the situation in the way that we would expect a great man with sterling character who would be able to handle it. He would say, listen, I did something wrong. Hashem is punishing me. I'm going to be usurped. I don't like it. I don't have to like it. But it's not David's fault. This is Hashem's will. I accept the will of Hashem. Hopefully Yonasan and David can develop something, and Yonasan can still be part of the royal court after I'm gone. But this is the will of Hashem. And that's what he would have done. And he would have promoted David, and he would have said, okay, unfortunately, I did something wrong, and I have to deal with it. And it'll be a kapara, it'll be atonement. That's what would have happened had Hashem not hit him with this Ruach Ra'ah. By hitting him with the Ruach Ra'ah, it becomes a situation which is nearly impossible for Shaul to handle. Now, am I going to tell you that it was impossible for Shaul to handle? I can't answer that question. I can't answer to tell you that it was impossible. I don't know if it was impossible, but it certainly made a situation that was already very difficult to be nearly impossible. So why did Hashem do that? So we can approach this in a couple of different ways. One possibility is that Hashem was, this was part of the punishment to Shaul, that to have just taken away the Ruach Tov, the good spirit, from him, having done just that, that would not be enough of a punishment to a man as great as Shaul. Shaul needed something more, and he needed a greater challenge that he would have to overcome in order to achieve atonement. It could be something like that. It could also be that Hashem didn't want the succession to go smoothly between Shaul and David. He wanted it to be one that was a difficult transition, that involved the hiccups that it's going to involve. Now, it's going to be hard to figure that out, because there's always human choice involved. There's always bechira. And human beings are always choosing, which always affects how things work. So as we move along and we see the consequences of this Ruach Ra'ah, of this evil spirit in Shaul, we're going to have to constantly come back to this question of, why did Hashem do that? Was it just, is it a punishment to Shaul to knock him down even further? Or was it in order to make some of these things happen that are going to happen that aren't so pleasant? Or both? Maybe it's both. These are the kinds of things which we're going to have to revisit as we move along.
Is this a unique event, Hashem giving Shaul
a Ruach Ra'ah?
Is there any other context?
I am not familiar off the top of my head with another example. I can't tell you it's the only example, and maybe I even know when I'm forgetting it.
Mm-hmm.
But I off the top of my head, this is first certainly the most famous.
Right.
And I don't know if there's another one or not. I have to give that some thought. Yeah.
The other question is, why did David have to go through this?
Okay.
Hashem knows when this
good
Ruach Ra'ah is going to come, that David's going to bear the brunt
right.
of it.
Right. So that's what I meant by the hiccups. David is going to go through a very difficult process in becoming king. It's not an easy thing. Killing Goliath was simple compared to what he's going to go through over the next several prakim. So, you're right. And perhaps that's the point, that David needed to go through this crucible in order to become the real king of the Jews. I don't know. As we move along, we're going to have to revisit this. What we didn't answer yet, because it's the next few verses, and really this is Dr. Kari's question, is what about David? How we developed Yonasan, we developed Shaul. What's David thinking this whole time? So we're going to see that at first, David is not as aware of all these things, and then he becomes very aware suddenly, as we'll see. And we'll have to read further in this parak. We'll see. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.